when my bad isn't good enough. What kind of a title is that? It's a reflection that the chapel team decided that it would be appropriate today, since it is Ash Wednesday, to spend some time thinking about repentance. What does repentance look like? I happen to be a fan of advertising slogans. Have been since I was a kid. I can still remember growing up in New York, flamingo, golden orange juice. Now, I don't even make flamingo orange juice anymore, but I've sort of always been fascinated. And in light of things that happened this last week, I decided to go online and I pulled up the JetBlue slogan. JetBlue, you'll want to fly again. Now, for those of you who aren't quite sure what this is about, a week ago, JetBlue had one of the worst airline fiascos in history. And we all know, because we had a delay of school and we had to walk through the ice, you can expect and anticipate there's going to be some delays and some cancellations. But JetBlue took that beyond anybody's anticipation. They allowed planes to leave the gate and in several cases sat for 3, 5, and in one case, 10 hours on the runway before they then returned to the gate. And while the people were sitting on the runway, being assured, oh, we'll get off eventually, the cabin kept getting hotter, the toilets overflowed, and they ran out of food. And when the people finally got back to the gate, if someone from JetBlue said, oops, sorry, my bad, it really wasn't good enough. As a matter of fact, if you go on JetBlue's website today, you'll discover JetBlue now has a full-length apology from the CEO. It has just produced a new passenger's bill of rights that your flight cannot sit on the runway for more than 3 hours, and they have to take you back to the gate, and yes, they have to have enough food, and yes, they have to make sure the toilets can handle the crowd, and all the rest of that. Now stop and think for a moment. If Jesus were coming today, and you were hired to be the PR, the advertising group for Jesus, what kind of slogan would you use to sort of get people's attention? I pulled up a few, some of them older, some of them not. You deserve a break today with Jesus. Be all that you can be with Jesus. The few, the proud, the followers of Jesus. You know, okay. Now here's the interesting thing. I discover that as I read the Gospels, all of the Gospels begin at the same place. John the Baptist comes saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus begins his ministry by saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. In contrast to modern advertising slogans, here's what we can do for you. The gospel begins with both Jesus and John calling people to repent. They need to change. What does repentance mean? It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's a change of attitude. It's a change of direction. And particularly as you think about the kingdom of heaven coming, why should people repent? Because there is something coming that they need to be ready for that they aren't really ready for. The call to repentance assumes a need for repentance. If we go back to something that was said earlier in our chapels last semester, everyone is on the road to a relationship with God. The only problem is that many people are going in the wrong direction. They are moving away from God. They are serving a variety of gods, many of them actually and ultimately little idols of themselves. And Jesus comes saying, repent, and turn and move the opposite direction. Turn away from your gods to serve the true God. Dallas Willard refers to the kingdom of heaven as the kingdom of the heavens. Ever since I read The Divine Conspiracy, I thought, that's such an interesting phrase. That there is a kingdom that always has been, is, and always will be. And Willard's point is, that kingdom is invading our space, our time, our history. And you are being given an invitation to come and participate in that kingdom. Become kingdom participants. Become kingdom heirs. What is the kingdom of God? It is the place where both the reign of God and the rule of God are being acknowledged. It picks up on what we see in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can you imagine God in heaven issuing a command of something that's to be done and the angels sort of having a debate? Well, I don't know. Do you think we should do that today? I don't know. Do you feel like that? I don't feel like that. Well, let's just tell them no. No, that's not what happens. So when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're praying that what exists eternally would be experienced here, and that then we would be preparing for what is yet to come. I think it's the thing you see in the Old Testament. When God sends Moses down to Egypt, the kingdom of God is invading Egypt, and the gods of Egypt are being successfully wiped out. Oh, they worship the Nile, and they worship frogs, and they worship bugs, and they worship all kinds of things. And the plagues in Egypt is God taking on the gods of Egypt. So that eventually even Pharaoh's magicians said, whoa, 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 this is no longer a contest between magicians. Remember, they could match Moses for a while. This is the finger of their God. The kingdom of God is invading the kingdom of the world. So in order to become a kingdom participant, in order to experience the kingdom, we're called to repent. Now, today is Ash Wednesday. And in many of our traditions, we don't make a whole lot out of Ash Wednesday. My background, my tradition that I grew up with, was that we did make a great deal out of Ash Wednesday. And I can remember by the time I was in high school getting up and going to church really early in the morning to participate in an Ash Wednesday service. What is Ash Wednesday all about? Ash Wednesday is the beginning of Lent. It will go for 6.5 weeks. It will culminate in Good Friday and then in Easter. And one of the questions you can ask, well, why has the church historically and universally taken time to think about Ash Wednesday and Lent? Well, it's first of all a parallel, it's a reflection of the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness, or the 40 years that Israel spent in the wilderness while God was literally sort of purging Egypt out of Israel's heart. And that's the purpose. It's sort of this sense of there's something coming, and it's a time set aside each year in the church calendar, in many traditions, I recognize not all, in which people are reflecting upon their relationship with God. They're examining themselves, and they're in the process of repenting. Well, why has the church mandated this or observed this? If today is Ash Wednesday, what was yesterday? It was Fat Tuesday or Mardi Gras. And I was just discovering Esther Meek is sitting over here. And Esther used to teach in Louisiana, and you got Mardi Gras off? Okay? The schools were closed for Mardi Gras. That's because they probably couldn't count on the teachers. No, I don't want to. See, and if you've gone on websites at all, I did a little search last week. So what goes on in Mardi Gras? I mean, it is incredible what's going on in New Orleans right now in terms of Mardi Gras. And it's literally eat, drink, and be merry, and tomorrow we may die, but if we don't, we've got 40 days to try to overcome what we just did. Is that the purpose? I think that's the purpose. So people go, oh, tomorrow's Ash Wednesday, man, I'm going to go party tonight. See, there's something wrong with that. Is Ash Wednesday designed by the church to manipulate people and produce guilt and shame? You haven't felt badly enough about yourself. Let us see if we can't help you. No? Okay. Or is Ash Wednesday and Lent to make ourselves feel more spiritual? See, I really got into that. I can remember, so I started to figure the system out. Right? Somewhere along the line, I was like 9 or 10. And then, okay, it's Lent. You're supposed to give stuff up. Okay. So I'll never forget the 1 year. And I was very manipulative. Okay, quietly, subtly, not always, but a lot of the time. What are you giving up for Lent this year? I'm going to give up pie and cake and ice cream and candy. You know, and I'd start into that little thing and do it for a few days. You know, and here's something, oh no, I gave that up for Lent. See, get the tone of it, I gave that up for Lent. And eventually my mother and my grandma would say, oh no, you've given up too much. Go ahead and help yourself. You can do it just this one. So I got the benefit of thinking I was doing really good stuff, and I got the permission from my mother and grandmother to go ahead and break it. It's the best of both worlds. So is Lent this, oh, I've done this, or I've given up some things, and aren't I spiritual? Or is the idea, I'm going to make God happy by making myself miserable? Now, folks, what we have to understand is, all of those things have happened. I recognize that you can take Lent and twist it and distort it and abuse it. Right? Or you can take Lent and say, here's an opportunity for me as I'm anticipating Easter to think about what does it mean to know, love, and serve Jesus. What does it mean for me to be moving forward in my relationship with Jesus? And I know that for many of you, you don't think about Lent. I guarantee you that you all are thinking about Good Friday and Easter, right? And I'm not sure where Ken Carson is, but I don't think we've had any student go to him and say, I don't believe in Lent, and therefore I want to come to school on the Thursday and Friday before Easter and the Monday after. Right? No, you're going to say, well, no, that's it's a good thing to sort of think about that, right? And what we're suggesting, chapel team is suggesting, how do we look at Lent as an opportunity not to produce guilt, not to see if we can make God happy by making ourselves miserable, or not see if we can't sort of feel more superior to somebody else because of what we do or don't do, but as an opportunity to grow in our own relationship with God. That we look at Lent as an opportunity for our continuing transformation. So here's the question I want you to be thinking about. I'm going to keep saying it over and over again. What does repentance look like? The gospel writer Luke notes that John the Baptist got some response. And Mel, if you'll bring that up, please. When John the Baptist comes preaching repentance, one of the things that you discover is that people start responding to him. And John says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God can, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Now he's talking to a Jewish audience. He's talking to the religious leaders. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? Notice how many times that phrase shows up. What should we do then? The crowd asked. So here's the crowd. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none. The one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Now, here's another group that's asking, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you were required, he told them. And all the people said, amen. Then some soldiers said, and what should we do? Don't extort money. Don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. So while there is a general understanding of the need for repentance, different groups may have different applications in terms of repentance. It's fascinating to me that where he begins, because this is maybe where some of you are, he's challenging the religious people who think, oh, well, we've really got this down because we got the heritage and we got all the rituals. And he said, be careful. See, and that might be as artificial as what I was doing. I was playing games with Lent. That can be artificial. So that's where he begins. He begins by challenging them. But then notice the change. Everybody, if you have something and your neighbor has nothing, share. Love your neighbor as yourself. Tax collectors, what's the big temptation for tax collectors? To collect more than they should. Don't collect more than you should. To soldiers, don't intimidate people. And be content with your pay. I wonder what John knew about the Roman pay scale. It's just kind of a, how did he know to go with that one? Because I can understand, don't abuse your power, but so what does he know? Right? So we come back to the question, what does repentance look like? And I want to sort of take you through some thoughts about repentance. Or another way to put it is, as we think about ourselves as people seeking to move in a relationship with God, move forward, what does repentance look like? Well, first of all, repentance is more than my bad, right? When Peyton Manning or Ben Roethlisberger throws a pass and it's too high, too short, too wide, and the receiver having run all the way down the field, it's running back, you see him sort of do this, you know, that my bad, okay. That's one thing. But I went online. So here's one of the best definitions of my bad. Actually, they had people vote on these. This was the most popular. Okay? It's a way of admitting a mistake and apologizing for that mistake without actually apologizing for the mistake. Okay. I did something bad. I recognize that I did something bad, but there's nothing that can be done about it now, and there's technically no reason for me to apologize for that error, so let's just assume I won't do it again, get over it, and move on. And then underneath it said, sort of, it's kind of a rude apology. Wow. See, so you can sort of feel like you apologized, but you didn't really apologize. And then you can say, well, what's the matter? I apologized. Why didn't I say, well, my bad isn't good enough. What does repentance look like? Repentance is about conduct, not just consequences. How many of us have gotten a speeding ticket in the last 10 years? Come on. Okay. How many of you, how many of you have gotten a speeding ticket or a warning? Okay. So everybody raise your hands, okay? Now we're getting a few more hands. I still think there's some liars out here, okay? Okay. Now, how many of you, when you got the speeding ticket, all right, were sorry that you were speeding? You lie. See? I got one, I think it's 7 years ago, and my in-laws live in Iowa, and we flew to Kansas City, and one of the plane was late and everything else, and the rental car took a while, and I've got my daughter and my granddaughter, who is, you know, under a year, and, you know, you land in Kansas, and it's now 8 o'clock, and it's a two-hour drive, and I'm heading through Missouri and Iowa. I mean, it's farm country. It's corn, hills, and cattle. There's not much else, right? And I know it's a two-lane highway, but it's corn country. And so I come over the crest of a hill, and I manage to get to about 72 in a 55-mile-an-hour speed limit. I mean, there's nobody out there except one police car. And he comes up behind me, pulls me over, and, you know, I'm going, look, the plane was late. I got a baby in the car. And he hands me a ticket, right? I was really sorry that he handed me a ticket. See, that's when you're more upset about the consequences than you are about the act. And in contrast, when God confronts David, and you get David's confession in Psalm 51, he doesn't just confess what happened with Bathsheba and Uriah and everything else, but he says, I have sinned against you alone. He's dealing, and he's not just saying, and I'm really sorry because all the stuff you're going to do, because a lot of stuff in David's life for the next 30 years is that it flows out of, I'm really sorry what you're going to do in the future. God, I'm sorry for whatever. See, repentance is about conduct, not just about consequences. What does repentance look like? The phrase that occurred to me is, it's sin specific, not just generic. Now I appreciated the litany that Dr. Frazier took us to, because it actually had some fairly specific pieces to it. But oftentimes, you know, well, I'm sorry. Here's the line I thought of. Johnny says to Mrs. Jones, Mrs. Jones, you're fat. Johnny, that's a terrible thing to say. You say you're sorry. I'm sorry you're fat. No. It's sin-specific, not just generic. And many of us are, oh, sorry. What are you sorry for? I'm sorry that you're upset. Versus, I'm sorry that I did something that caused you to be upset. You have a legitimate offense. See, repentance is sin-specific. The prodigal son, when he's off and is coming to his senses, says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And he comes back to his father, and he's specific. What does repentance look like? It's not simply behavior modification. Oh, I'll try to do better. I'm just going to sort of produce this on my own. The rebellious son says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. See, he's not just dealing with the things that are on the surface. And it's not just, oh, I'll try to do better the next time, Dad. Give me another piece of the inheritance and I'll try to be better. No, I have no claim upon you because of what I've done. It's not just behavior modification. I've heard people through the years in a variety of issues say, you can't legislate morality. Of course you can legislate morality. We legislate morality all the time. Of gender oppression and sexual harassment. Said, you can do anything you want, except from 8 to 5 in these offices, you will not say things to women that make them uncomfortable. You will not tell nasty jokes. Da, 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 da. So we changed the whole culture. Did he change anybody's behavior? No. that you can legislate change. We are legislating change in Pennsylvania right now. It's called no smoking in restaurants. Okay? As a matter of fact, Heritage Valley Hospital has finally gotten on board. There is no smoking anywhere on the grounds of Heritage Valley Hospital. It's a whole new policy, which makes a whole lot more sense than having people with IVs in their hands wheeling them out to the front door so they can have a cigarette. Say, but you can't change people's hearts. It's not just behavior modification. What does repentance look like? It has to come from the heart. There were two thieves on either side of Jesus. They were both being crucified. One is very much what I would call sort of, he's a postmodern thief. Okay? He looks at Jesus and says, well, if you're the Son of God, get yourself off the cross and us with you. You're here to serve my kingdom. And the other thief looks across Jesus to say to the first thief, don't you get it? You and I are both getting exactly what we deserve. This man has done nothing worthy of this. And he turns to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's repentance. And what does Jesus say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Repentance comes from the heart. What does repentance look like? It's confession instead of cover-up. When Paul gets to Ephesus and they perform some miracles, but one of the things that's going on is there's some magic occult kinds of things going on. And as Paul starts preaching, people who had made a profession of faith in Christ, but had dabbled in the occult, still had the stuff, they hadn't really gotten rid of it. And at the preaching of Paul, they come and they gather all of the stuff that they have been using and they burn it. Maybe there's some things in your lives, some things in your rooms, that repentance means you need to get rid of that. You need to put a blocker on your computer. You need to throw away some CDs or DVDs or books or whatever else. See, that's what repentance is. Oh, no, I don't have a problem with that. It's not a problem, no. And see, that's the kind of thing that's happening too much. What does repentance look like? Repentance should lead to restitution and reconciliation. Oftentimes, if you can get people to say, gee, I'm really sorry, they say I'm sorry, and they don't go the next step. Listen to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And Jesus calls Zacchaeus down, and he says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. And Zacchaeus stood up and said, Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay him back four times the amount. That's restitution. It's interesting to me that in 12-step programs, as people are going through the 12-step programs, there's a point of restitution. As I do this self-inventory and I recognize that there are places where I've done things, so, and if I can make restitution without making it any worse, then I'm committed to going and doing that. You make it right insofar as you can. What a powerful thing. God's been working on some stuff for me in the last couple of years, and I remember I was with my brother 2 years ago, and I say this because I think some of you might connect with it. And we were driving along, it was shortly after the death of my mother, and so we were talking, and we were in the car in Connecticut, and I said to him, do you remember the meanest thing I ever said to you? He said, absolutely. He gave it back to me verbatim. That was 50 years ago. I'm like, wow. And I looked at him, I said, have I ever said I was sorry for that? I'm really sorry I said that. It was a really nasty thing to say. He just looked at me and said, whoa, what's this all about? He wasn't sure he wanted to go there. But see, that's what repentance begins to look like. And you don't do it just to manipulate them. It's like, okay, I don't know why. Maybe it's because of my age. I'm starting to remember a lot of the stuff that I did when I was in school and when I was little. It's like, whoa, there was some nasty stuff there. Right? And there are places where I need to go back. If I can go back and fix it, I can go back and fix it. And I need to do that. That's what repentance looks like. Well, that really raises the question, boy, if this is what repentance looks like, why would anyone want to repent? Because there is a kingdom that is coming. See, the point of repentance is not, I want to see how miserable I can feel, right? Because the kingdom that is being offered is so much better than the kingdom being experienced. And repentance is worth it, because I can get the barriers out of the way of my relationship with God, and I can begin to experience that kingdom. Jesus describes the difference. Being outside the kingdom is the place that Jesus doesn't call a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's the place of the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And the contrast is, that's outer darkness and it's miserable, and in here is the party. Repent and come and join the party. See, that's what Jesus is doing. People repent because of the hope of the kingdom. People repent because there is hope for change. Your sin affects your relationship with God. Your sin affects your relationship with other people. And sometimes we get overwhelmed saying, well, I don't think I can get over this. No, there is hope for change, because Jesus comes to take the penalty. Jesus comes to deliver from the pain, and Jesus comes to give you life. He comes to transform us by the indwelling of his Spirit. Repentance isn't the destination. Repentance is a stop along the way. It's a place on the way to my relationship with God. But repentance is not a one-time thing. It's a continuing thing. The famous Puritan prayer that I came across, where one of the Puritans said, even my repentings need to be repented of. You know, I only was dealing with the surface, and it was something at the root. What does repentance look like for you? I don't know. Sometimes as I'm engaged in conversation with people, I begin to think about this, primarily because I'm so driven by Luke and Acts and all the pictures of repentance. So I can't say, well, you need to do this. But sometimes as I'm in conversation with people, I say, well, do I need to do that? And I sometimes say, I think that's the wrong question. Well, what's the right question? I don't know yet. So what does repentance look like for you? I don't know. But I know that you and I both need repentance. Not a one-time repentance, a continuing repentance. God wants people who worship him, and God intends that the people who worship him would look increasingly like Jesus. And Lent provides an opportunity to use meditation and reflection on what's the next step in my growing like Christ. Lent's an opportunity to open myself up to the probing of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and entrusting myself to the Spirit of God who promises to transform me into the likeness of Christ. Repentance and Lent aren't about you. They're about Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, remind us of the challenge of repentance. It's not an obscure, small piece of Jesus' message. It's where he begins. Probe our hearts. Probe deeply. Move past our defenses and our resistances. Draw us unto Christ and make us like him. In Jesus' name, amen.